because a lot of people don't.
Right? So we have to work harder in building those relationships, and we may not get the warm fuzzies first. We have to, in a sense, be those warm fuzzies. And even though the society has gone impersonal, we as Christians do need to be personal. We still are to be kind and compassionate and loving, even though the world has gone the opposite way. Again, not saying that the world is all doom and gloom, but the motivation behind it, and that's what we see in the world.
Is being a multiracial country a negative in the sense that we isolate groups? We're supposed to be a melting pot, we're not, we're more like a stew, separate.
Right?
So, is that a kind of a roadblock into our witnessing as a Christian?
It can be, right? I mean, America was...
Can't relate to the other person as well because of their upbringing.
Right, so the question, is America being a multicultural setting a barrier to outreach? And it can be. Again, America for a long time, right, was kind of like that chili dump. You just dump it all together, and we're Americans, and we learn to be American, and what that means. It doesn't mean we lose our culture, per se, but it got absorbed into American culture. Where, now we definitely are more independent. We're hanging on to our culture, and that's the front and center. Being American is more secondary, so that makes it a barrier as well. But what still is, LWMS at the last rally, we talked about how we go in phases. Being multicultural, you celebrated people's cultures, and you still celebrated a oneness in Christ. But there still was some separatism that took place. Now we're really in this age of not multicultural, but we're coming together, and the next generation of people who live here, whether they be from Vietnam or from Mexico, they want to learn English. And so really the barrier is less now than it was years ago. We don't have to offer Spanish services to attract Hispanic people interested in church. Maybe they still want to do something during the week, a Bible study or a gathering, but worship can be one language. And so we're finding out that we don't need missionaries to be bilingual, just to be aware of different cultures and doing English. Penny in her hand up first. Yeah.
I remember, it's not that long ago, a lot of Wells Lutherans still had German services, and in college, I remember hearing Pastor Brick on the radio preaching in German Lutheran services.
Sure.
Wasn't that long ago?
No, I mean, it's how things have changed that way.
It makes it a little difficult for the church because now they have to have Spanish, Chinese, India, different cultural ministries. Maybe we're not equipped or trained to supply these people.
We used to, right? I mean, that was the thought process. Yeah, you're right. In the 90s and early 2000s, churches needed to offer English-speaking and Spanish-speaking services, or whatever it might be. Now we can just offer one English service, and that works for everybody. So even in Fresno, where we have our Clovis Hmong ministry, and moved from Fresno to Clovis a couple years back. The next generation of Hmong are attending the English services because they want to be in English. They're American. And most of them don't speak Hmong anymore. The older generation does. The drawback, the hard part for witnessing to the next generation of the Hmong are the seniors. Because grandpa still runs the roost. And if grandpa doesn't want you in his house, you can't go in that house. So then the second generation, if they want to become Christians, they have to do it on the sly behind grandpa. So in some respects, it's become easier to reach out and worship with people of other languages. But it all starts relations. You have to start relations with people who come into our country from those various countries. They have to know that you're someone they can trust. Because many of those people are leaving their country, coming to our country out of fear. So, There's always going to be challenges, to your point, right? And the church is in decline in America, not because of the culture as much as the state of people's hearts towards the Word of God today. So that point then, again, we don't let society dictate us. We should dictate society. Ken Ham has made that point, Answers in Genesis Ministry. Again, part of the breakdown of the church over the last 25 years is that the church has catered to society, has tried to meet where society's at rather than having society meet where the church is at. That doesn't mean we as a church are way out here, right, in our own esoterical world, but how do we bring the church to society without letting society overtake the church? And too often, what have we seen happen? We've seen society then infiltrate the church, and now the church doesn't know what it stands for. And so there's always a need for a reformation. Point number three, this letter was addressed to Jewish Christians, the letter of Hebrews. What are the deeper implications the author calls forth when he urges them to keep on loving as brothers? We'll turn to chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 11 and 17. Hebrews 2, verse 11, first of all.
Paul's got it. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters.
And verse 17.
Let me get that.
Yep.
For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people.
Okay, so what's the implication? With the encouragement to keep on loving as brothers. Steve?
Those of us that follow and love Jesus are all brothers and sisters. We may disagree on how we do it, but we are all brothers and sisters because the Lord is there. And he understands where we are because he was a human who came through and suffered and died for, you know, for all of us. So we have to look at it that way.
Right? And was it easy for Jesus to love the religious leaders of his day?
No.
I mean, yeah, just... yeah, because he is God, he was able to do so, but it was a challenge, and there was temptation. I mean, he was tempted in every way as we are. I mean, how many times we just want to lash out of false anger, indignation, unrighteous indignation at them, but did not? I mean, he would lash out at them out of a righteous anger. But so he can relate to being challenged by people who don't like you. We get challenged by people who don't like us. And we are called to be like Jesus in those situations.
Do you think that he was tempted because he was God and he was tempted, or because they tempted him or tried to tempt him? So, I mean, there's a difference in if you try to tempt somebody and you can't, and if you have to struggle not to be tempted. So, you think
he
is God, that he struggled to not fall
through
that temptation?
Did Jesus struggle with temptation?
No.
Did he do? Not to give into it?
No, because he said, I mean, if it's people tempt other people.
Yes, people tempt other people.
Tempted, you know, right. Many times. But do you think that because he was God, that he had to struggle not to fall through that temptation?
I don't think Jesus had to struggle not to give in to temptation.
Okay, maybe that was too strong of a word, but so listen.
But was it easy to not
fall through the temptation?
Yeah, cave to temptation. Yeah, it wasn't like these comments could just bounce off, right? But thankfully, I mean, as God, he did not allow those comments to fester and use them as a justification to fight back. Sometimes we can
almost think, well, he's God. Of course it was easy for him. I mean, dying on the cross, was it easy for him? No. It was painful. And Father, if there's another way, let it be, because this is not a walk in the park. And yet as God, he was able to endure it and not sin, even in the face of pain and suffering. And so when it came to the religious leaders, even in the face of mockery, it wasn't easy, but he didn't give in to it. And so we can might use the excuse, well, yeah, Jesus was able to not give in to that temptation because it was easy for him because he's God. Well, that just becomes an excuse. It's never easy to not give in to temptation.
But I've got to try to separate the fact, and I know he was human too,
right. But
he was also sinless.
Correct.
So, just, no.
Yeah.
Nick, you better think about that one too.
Sure, I'll think about that. All right, so the implication, again, what are we? As Paul read there, we are brothers and sisters. What is it? What's thicker than blood? Keep in mind the context. Yeah. Our Christian tie is even, you know, because they'll say blood is thicker than water, right? But what's even thicker than that is our Christian tie. And that's what people from other cultures then rely on, is because many of them will be abandoned by their blood because of their calling on Christ as their Savior. And so it is the family that gives them strength. It's their Christian family. And what's tying us together? It's the blood of Christ. Point four, who had entertained angels who came to them as strangers? Look at the reference, Genesis 18. That would be, Abraham and Lot. In Genesis 19, what might the Hebrews have been reluctant to invite strangers into their homes? Think of, again, the context of the...
They could have been persecuted. There were a lot of people out to get them. So they were fearful of strangers. They could be Romans or Jews that are going to turn them in and have them persecuted.
Sure. You know, that was... Especially in Abraham's time, right, that was a common custom where you would take in strangers, and you know, we didn't have CBS News to hear if there were, you know, in home invasions taking place at that time. Most likely they took care of their own if there were. And so there, even in Jesus' time here on earth, there was, if they take you into your home, great, when the disciples were sent out two by two. Yeah, the Hebrews, again, those Jewish Christians grew up with that culture of you invite strangers into your house. But now we can see why they would be reluctant, as you pointed out. Well, are these really angels sent from God to strengthen me? Or are these people sent by the government to weed me out? So we can understand their dilemma there. What might they have hesitated? Why might they have hesitated to visit friends, even fellow prisoners in prison? It's really the same reason. If I become associated with this person, then I might be thrown into prison myself.
Or worse, at that time.
So for discussion, agree or disagree, the golden rule works. God's word does not return to him empty, okay?
So whether you practice God's word, it will achieve the purpose for which it's set. You may not see it. You may never see the fruit of it, but it will achieve its purpose.
So in society, the word achieving its purpose, okay, the golden rule, whether people admit it or not, rooted in God's word. So much of life is, I mean, all aspects of life are, some more evident than others. When people carry out the golden rule, is there a benefit to civic righteousness? That's what we call it, right? Even though people don't do it out of love for Christ, but they do it out of selfish reasons or because grandma taught him, you know, this is the right thing to do. Is there still benefit to society? And you're saying yes. Yeah, doing good. Right, so the golden rule works. And what's lacking in society, we could make a case for, is people knowing the golden rule and living the golden rule, putting it into practice. But for us as Christians, right, it's not just the golden rule that we're concerned about, it's that connection to Christ. The forgiveness only comes through Him, not by living the golden rule. Because how many people will say that, right? I'm a good person. Surely God's going to let me in if God is truly a loving God. So again, we appreciate those acts of civic righteousness. They're not done for the right motive. Because it, by nature, we do have this natural knowledge of the law. So we do know right from wrong. And we have different motivations to carry out that right instead of the wrong. While it benefits society and it does work, not for salvation. And the proper motivation to apply the golden rule, we know, is the love of Christ.
Living the golden rule by an unbeliever does not benefit him.
Not spiritually.
Good without faith.
Right.
It's good for society.
Right.
But it does not help his salvation, his eternal life.
Okay. Right. So clarifying, yep, the golden rule doesn't benefit that unbeliever spiritually, but does benefit earthly and those around. And so that's why, too, one of our prayers, right, we pray for peace and stability. You know, we do want people to live the golden rule, even from false motives, so that we have an opportunity to proclaim true peace and get people connected to the true reason why they ought to live that golden rule. And explain what it really is all involved in it. But when there's chaos going on in the world, right, happens. But we're not able to be the missionaries that we can be. You know, so yeah, like Vietnam. I mean, they didn't open up their country to us for the right reasons. But thankfully God moved them enough to open their land so that we could come in and preach true law and gospel. Paul first.
Well, the problem with the golden rule is the golden rule is conditional. God's rule is unconditional.
Right.
So so it's self-serving. It's selfishness. It's not love.
Right.
You do it out of selfishness because you're doing it with a condition attached to it.
No,
you're not doing it unconditional.
Expecting anything.
So that really, that's what breaks down the believer from the unbeliever. The unbeliever is focused on the condition, and the unbeliever is focused on the unconditional. And to your point, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So yes, there's benefit to it, but not for salvation. And we don't do the golden rule because it's the golden rule. We do it out of love God and your neighbor. That sums up the Ten Commandments and how God wants us to live. All right, agree or disagree. Christians live loving lives because this generally makes life more pleasant. I think we've touched on this already. That's not to be the motivation, the primary motivation. And this is why Isaiah said, what about our good works? How did Isaiah even describe our good works? Filthy rags. I mean, we can have the best intent. You know, I'm doing this for you, God. And yet, even our best works are still filthy rags in God's eyes. It's not our works that get us in God's favor. It's the work of Christ that has earned God's favor for us. That really is what distinguishes Lutheranism from other religions and Christianity. But thankfully, again, wherever Jesus is preached, there is the opportunity for people to be connected to Jesus and get into heaven. But at the core of Lutheranism, is that's really what separates Lutheranism from the rest. You have a follow-up?
Yeah, I was just going to say, if our works got us to heaven, why did Christ go to the cross?
Right.
That's the answer.
Right. Paul addresses that in Romans. Yeah. Steve?
Following the golden rule, it doesn't necessarily make your life more pleasant as a Christian. It can make it more miserable because people know that you're doing it, but it makes it better for you. It gives you that peace because you're following what God asked you to do.
Your conscience. It's kind of like, God, do I really need to love this person? But again, what that love looks like. Love also takes the form of discipline, right? You know, love doesn't mean we overlook. Love just, you know, the love that we're talking about here just means that we're showing kindness even when we're not shown kindness. And even though the world is treating us in a harsh way, that doesn't give us the right to treat somebody in a harsh way. And if Christians aren't setting the example, well, how can we expect the world to catch on?
I have to think of Stephen praying for those who were stoning him. He had no idea that Paul would ever become the greatest apostle. He never knew he'd see Paul in heaven with him.
Right.
And yet he prayed for him, and who knows how much that might have done to
No, that's a good point. The power of prayer and not to write people off, as Stephen, was praying for those who were stoning him, and how that turned out with the Apostle Paul.
The point is, he loved in prayer. He prayed for those people because he loved them all.
Right.
Stephen did.
And what did Jesus say from the cross again? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They truly didn't know what they were doing, but how God used that for good. And just the acts of love of Christians in the early 300s, that's what was the turning point, is these Christians are being persecuted left and right, and yet they're still being salt and light. And so maybe there's something to it. You know, that became the mindset. And then Constantine, you know, legalizing Christianity, and that opened the door. So how important it is to be salt and light, the influence that we have that we may not even realize. And that's why Paul could also say, I can't wait to get to heaven to see all the people that I touched with the gospel, which I didn't even know I touched with the gospel. Dave.
Why do you point to the 300s?
Oh, just because that was a pivotal time in history where Christianity became legal, and one of the reasons why it got legalized was because of the momentum those Christians just were gaining. They were still being persecuted at that time, but they kept bouncing back, and they still stuck to the faith. And so how things just came together, how they kept holding on to being salt and light, and then Constantine becoming a Christian and legalizing Christianity. Yeah, around there. And then those confessions of faith that were all coming out of Constantinople at the time. Greg?
Looking at the golden rule, it's really more about how to live in peace with one another.
Yeah, the golden rule, how to live in peace with one another, right?
You know, because you never know what you say you meet someone and you're bitterly opposed to them in some way, but that's clearly evident today in society, right? It's so polarized. But you never know what a random act of kindness may do to change a person's heart.
Right. Random act of kindness to change people's heart. You think of social media, again, how much hate is spewed on social media because we feel like, hey, they can't see me, so I just spew it out there. But so we can also use this tool for good.
Yeah,
to spread that, the messages of love and forgiveness that
we need to be aware of, too. How we can use this for good, Susan.
Yeah, is the golden rule the same as following the Ten Commandments? It's close. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the love. We should love one another, in essence, right? Do good to others, so they'll do good to you. So the motivation already there is, yeah, do good to others so that they'll do good to you. It already implies there's something in it for me. We do good to others not because we hope to get something back. That's gravy if we do. We do good because that's what's pleasing to God.
I always thought of it differently. I always thought as you would want them to treat you, not so that you can treat them well because I would like them to treat me the same way.
There's an expectation. Again, depending on where you're coming from, there's an expectation that, yeah, I either want something back or I want to be treated well back as well.
There's no guarantee of
that. Correct. And that's what, again, what separates the Christian from the unbeliever. Even though we don't see it back, we still love it. So think of how that has implications for a husband and wife, how it has implications for parents and children, and how it has implications in the workplace and in the school and so forth. If we're actually truly doing things out of love for Christ and not only if we get something back in return. Number three on the next page there. Agree or disagree? Why do we live lives of love to our neighbor? We know that. John 13, what did Jesus say? And what did he mean by that? This is not a new command, but an old one.
John, Steve.
Sure.
Okay, it says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Okay, so there ought to be something that distinguishes us from those who are not believers.
And it's not a suggestion, it's a command.
It's a command.
Yeah. This is how they know that you are a disciple.
Right? And how long has this command been around? From the get-go, right?
The other thing is, this goes back to the other part of communication. How can you love one another online? You cannot touch, feel, and see. We need, as people, to be a community, to talk to each other, be with each other, share each other. And online is wonderful for those that need it, but you still need the in-person touching, because otherwise, you're missing out on everything.
Yeah, it's hard to replace the in-person, the personal, face-to-face. Technology can be a great alternative when that's not possible.
So it's a gift.
Number four, imagine a Christian enduring a chronic illness or disease, yet he or she is pleasant, not bitter, caring, not demanding, hopeful, not despairing to her family and her friends. How is that proclaiming peace through Jesus?
Showing love.
Okay, what love is being shown?
Her trust.
Okay, trust in God's love for her, trust in the promises that God in love has made, which also apply to him or her in that situation. Okay, Peter says, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why can you still have this outlook hope? It's not Susie Sunshine, right? It's not smiles all the time, but there's still this joyfulness about you, this peace within you. That's that peace that transcends understanding. How can that be? That doesn't mean you're not going to have some bitter moments, but overall you have this kind of confidence and this joy that you can tell an unbeliever doesn't have. You can be a great witness, and we are to be a witness. And sometimes God allows these hardships in life to put us in a situation to witness, which we may not have had the opportunity to do so before, or even thought of doing before.
Well, no matter what your circumstances, how bad it can get, the main point is you're not in it alone. Christ, the Lord's with you through the whole thing. Whether you think it's bad or good, he's still there.
Right? I mean, he's with us the whole time. And this is why it's important for us to continually stay in the Word, because when those hardships come, if you're not already strong, more often than not, the result is you're shaking your fist at God and going, well, God, I've been a good person. Now you're focused on me again rather than how God can use this. The more we are in the Word, it doesn't mean we're not going to have hardships, but how we deal with those hardships will be different, Dave.
An interesting time to apply this rule is in the midst of communist persecution or Islamic persecution. There is a I think it's in Amos, it says, hate evil, but do good. So, there is a time to hate that, right?
Well, yeah, hate evil, do good. What's meant by that, right? We are to hate that which is evil. There's a righteous hatred where we despise that which is hatred because that, or hate, despise that which is evil because it can lead to a disconnect from God. It can lead to hatred. We're not to be a part of hate in that sense. Don't be a part of it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't even give it a foothold. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. It's kind of similar, just comes to mind, like David in the Psalms, early Psalms. People question how he's asking God for revenge. God is the one who can take revenge. And he's asking for a righteous vengeance. David's not saying, I want to take revenge. Lord, you know what's happening to me. And so we as Christians too can say, if someone's giving us a hard time, Lord, I know I'm not supposed to seek revenge. I can defend myself. That's different from taking revenge. But Lord, you know what's going on. You can either bring this person to justice now or later on.
It's hard to think about it in terms of Hamas doing what they did to Israel and think, do good unto them.
Yeah, well, that's okay, so yeah, with the Hamas, and if we came across somebody looking for asylum, you know, how would we treat them? You know, that's, war is interesting situation to apply different principles. I mean, if you have a, wasn't that the hardship too with 9/11? I mean, you had people from the Middle East in our country, and how did we look at them? World War II, the Japanese, right?
All the civilian deaths that we caused in World War II.
Right?
Not today.
Unnecessary. Think of in war, American soldiers are to be held to a higher standard. Yeah. But unfortunately, in the thick of war, when it comes to captives, you know, we're not to abuse those captives. There's interrogation that takes place. Do we get the same courtesy by other countries? Unfortunately not.
Too often.
But it doesn't mean that we as Americans are not supposed to still carry out what's expected in the Geneva Convention, you know, when it comes to captives. So I'm just kind of writing off of your comment. Yeah, it's difficult to treat a captive who, you know what, horrendous things they have done, maybe even killed your buddy. But I also have this higher obligation.
And Islam intends to get rid of Jews and Christians.
Oh, yeah, that's their goal. Always been their goal.
Kind of hard to be nice to them.
Is being nice the same as naive?
No.
Yeah, is being nice the same as, you know, not being cautious? Can we still be cautious as a Christian? Yeah, we're not Christians. It doesn't mean that we're naive. It doesn't mean we're not aware. We are going to try to put the best construction on things. Now, again, war is a different situation. But just because we're in war doesn't mean we have the right to be ruthless. Now, if you're talking about war and in the battle, and we're going back and forth, and you know, we have to kill people in war. I mean, that's different. But if you're talking about now you got them captive and now you're doing something,
that's another story.
What do you do about encroachment or something like Islam? You just say, come on in.
No, keep preaching the word, right? We keep preaching the word as we can. We pray. You know, as far as the Muslim influence in America, part of that we can't necessarily stop. We can pray for our leaders. We can pray for our government. We can get in government. We can get involved, right? We We want to make sure that we're proclaiming law and gospel, that we're educating the next generation just as much, that people are informed about speaking the truth in love to Islam, reading those books. But people also have to understand the history of, you know, why is there hatred for Americans? And Americans are associated with Christianity. And so there's a hatred for Christianity and Americans, and there's a hatred for Christianity in America because they know what America is. America is an evil mess. That's how the East views the West. And you as Christians allow this to happen? So you must be just as evil, and we need to eradicate you. They don't. It's hard for them to distinguish Christianity is trying to root out the evil as well. But then this battle goes way back between Ishmael and Isaac. As long as this world endures, there's this going to be this. Yeah, Steve.
Going back to the other part, you know, we're talking about the lady that was, you know, whatever. I had an uncle that had MS that was over 50 years before it killed him. Homo was a sweetheart. Well, we finally had to put him in a home. And he wasn't like it. And he said one day, he came up and said, thank you for putting me here. We kind of, what? He said, I have a lady here who can't see. We can turn the pages. I have another person that can turn the pages, which I can. He said, the three of them every morning, we get the newspaper. And he'd read it because he could still read, but he couldn't turn it. He wanted to turn the page. The three of them did. But that's a
yeah. Right? Right? Seeing, that's that Romans 8. God help us see Romans 8, 28 being applied. You know, it's, so it always comes to that, not always asking why, but for what purpose. All right. Number five, pastors and laity carry on ministry in prisons, nursing homes, and so forth. Another way to proclaim peace in Jesus. We want to be attentive to the needs of everyone, even those on death row, to give them peace that, hey, you're repentant, great. That doesn't get you off death row, but you're ready to meet your Maker because of Jesus. Six, examples of how showing Christian love to neighbors, fellow students, or coworkers gave you an opportunity to proclaim peace through Jesus. Anyone have a incident to share, a story to share? You know, Steve gave one just now. Even in the grocery line, just again, your disposition in the grocery line, it can just be a brief encounter, but your disposition, and especially if they see you again and again, how that can then maybe lead to this quick banter, and then it can lead to a longer conversation. Yep, you know, so.
And that involves a little bit of risk.
Right, getting out of our comfort zone. Yep, a little bit of risk. Right?
Followed us all the way and met us on another trail.
Yeah, it's really odd. But one of his cousin's wife came up to me, I think it was the next morning, and said, Kathy, that was pretty amazing what you did. And what made you, you know, do that? I said, well, I felt at peace. God was with me. He's my rock. You know, and I gave told her how I felt. I don't remember word for word.
Yeah.
Basically, that's why.
So it's great that you had the opportunity to follow up why you did what you did to help this person with fear and overcome your own fears and be a witness. Yeah.
Examples of that.
You said you had one? Yeah, that's a good example. So when a neighbor passes away, you know, and that you go over there and check on them and off, see how they're doing, and just, you know, again, it can start off with just innocent show of love and concern, and then, you know, why did you check up on me? Well, that can lead then to the motivation why. We'll stop here for now. Question. Would you guys be good meeting in the chapel for Bible study? It's a little smaller setting. We can bring the coffee over. I think, yeah, for the hearing, just for the little, there's still space to spread out. The chapel can hold 50 people comfortably. Maybe we try it for a couple weeks, see how it goes. John?
Well, the disadvantage of being in here is that 90% of the time, there's some of us that can't hear what everybody else is saying.
Right.
Sometimes I can barely hear you, too, and you've got the advantage of the microphone and the speakers. And we have had Bible classes in the chapel before, and it is nice because you can hear everyone's comments, plus they have a piano in there, I think, still, too, so you could sing a hymn to start if you wanted to.
Well, the Sunday school's already in there singing, so we could be a natural part of that. Penny?
Can the AV crew take from being in there?
When we were in the gym, we could
record it.
We'll see. We'll talk with them. There's other ways of doing recording today, too, with technology. There's YouTube, TV, and stuff like that that we love to get into. And there's other people we want to encourage to take on those roles in addition. So that's something else to consider. Well, may God's peace continue to rule in your own hearts, and may that be evident as that flows through your words and your actions and those you come across in the week. Blessings on your day.